together. Amen. We're going to be reading from Colossians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 5, and invite us to read it together. Let's begin. I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met personally. My purpose is that they be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. In the bulletin, there should have been a folded outline that will go along with the message. If you did not receive one of those, I believe there's a few extra back on the desk there. One of our ushers could give you that. Did anyone not receive one of those that would like one? We need one up front here, Joe. Anyone else need one of those outlines? Okay, very good. That outline will go along with the message and the PowerPoint presentation as well. It's good to be back after our few days away last week. We had a wonderful time celebrating my father's 90th birthday. There was about 25 of us that gathered last Saturday, and we just had a tremendous time celebrating the many years of our family and memories of my father and the accomplishments and just the things that God has done in our lives. Just a wonderful time. We ended up staying over an extra day. And I think I went away sick and now I've come back sick as well. So I do apologize. Pray for me. It seems like the enemy targets my throat. Doesn't want me to preach His Word, the Lord's Word. But I'm going to preach anyway, even if I preach it out. I invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Colossians chapter 2. And would you take a moment and pray with me? We want to lift up this Baltimore County firefighter's family, Mr. Faulkner, who was killed in a flash flame this past weekend. Father, we come now to Your Word, Lord, and we ask that You would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit. Lord, make Your Word real and quickened to us in our hearts. Lord, speak to us, we pray. Lord, we bow in our hearts before the authority of Your Word. And Father, we take a moment to lift up this family of this Baltimore County firefighter, the Faulkners. Lord, we just ask that You would minister to that family, Lord, that You will gather around them people to love and comfort them in their loss and put workers in their way, Lord, that would minister the grace and the comfort of Christ to them. Lord, use this as an opportunity to glorify Jesus. So we lift them up to You, Father. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to take just a moment to review. And as always, I want to thank Christoph Koning for bringing the Word last week. I understand he did a great job. And we appreciate that. Appreciate Christoph's and many our elders and Ashley and many of our ladies who God has gifted to teach and preach the Word. We're very thankful for those blessings. I want to review for just a moment where we've been in Colossians. We've been going through the letter from Paul to the Colossian churches. And we've seen that the reason that Paul was writing is because there had been some false teachers that had come into the churches. Now, you have to understand that in Colossae is an area of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And there were a number of churches that had been started there. There was the church of Laodicea, which is mentioned. There's the church in Thyatira. There was the Lycus Valley churches. There was a number of smaller house churches. In fact, the churches were probably no bigger than each section of this church, maybe 20 to 30 people in each of these house churches. And they grew, but they multiplied and started new churches. Well, Paul is writing because false teachers have come in among the churches. Now, these false teachers, many of us have heard the term that they've been called as Gnostics. These were false teachers who deprecated Christ. We're trying to diminish Christ, bring him down. And part of their teaching is that they said, Jesus Christ alone is not enough for your salvation. You need Christ plus their particular secret knowledge. And the reason they're called Gnostics is that's the word, gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge. And so what they were saying is, if you really want to know God, you can know him by the secret knowledge that I can give you. You know, I can be the one who will help you to really know God. And so we call them Gnostics. They were false teachers. And what Paul says to them, no. He writes this letter and he says, no. Christians, understand that in Christ, all the fullness of God dwells. And we saw that in chapter 1 and he repeats it again in chapter 2, verse 6. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus Christ and dwelt bodily in him. The founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, the movement that we are a part of, wrote a hymn based on this. And it was called Jesus Only. And the gist of the hymn is this: Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all in all shall be. It's Christ alone who is our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Not Christ plus works, not Christ plus your performance. No, we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for it is by grace you are saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, no, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. And I've said this before, if any of us did try to earn or gain our salvation, we would boast about it, wouldn't we? Being what we are, human nature, we would boast. If we somehow could earn God's favor, earn God's pleasure, we would boast about it. Because that is our sinful nature. We would. I remember as an older teenager, and I actually was an older teenager at one time. I know some of you don't believe that. And I had hair. In fact, I had hair that's longer than Kenny's. And I'm going to bring a picture next week to prove it. Some of you don't believe it. My brother scrounged up a picture in a slideshow, and we just couldn't believe it. Been so many years, I can't remember I had hair. But anyway, as a growing teenager, of course I grew up in the church. But after I kind of got out on my own, I began to attend this Bible study. And there was a fellow there named Bill. Now Bill loved the Lord, but Bill was an old hippie. He really was. Picture John Wosky with really, really long hair and a beard. John's probably been that way before, but because John's an old hippie too. But that's what Bill looked like. But you know, there's something about Bill that just drew me to him. You know, when you talk with Bill and you would ask him, you know, Bill, what's the Lord saying to you? What's the Lord been showing you? And he would always respond, well, you know, I was reading when Jesus said this or when Jesus did that, and he'd be like, whoa, man, that was really deep. You know? And so, you know, it wasn't long before I was starting to read the Scriptures. He was, you know, it was encouraging and challenging to me to get into the Scriptures and reading it and just begin to read about Jesus and his teachings, the things he said. And it wasn't too long that I was saying, whoa, that was deep. And I say that in jest, but it's the truth. There came a point where it began to move past the surface of Christianity in my life, begin to just move into the depths of the wisdom of the riches and the knowledge of glory of God. You see, when you start reading, when you start listening to what Jesus said and what he says, present term, now to you, the Lord begins by the Holy Spirit to give you revelation. what once seemed hidden to you in the Scriptures, and I know many of you said that to me, Pastor Tom, you know, I just open the Bible, I read it, this doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. And I understand that, because I've been there. Believe me, I have been there. But if you begin to seek the Lord, and you just persevere, you read His Word, come together with others, and study the Word, and you begin to move past the surface, the Lord will give you revelation. What once seemed hidden will begin to become light to you. It will begin to become revealed to you. Now, there's a lot of one inch deep Christians today that never move past the surface. You know, maybe you come to church occasionally, and the only time you ever pick up your Bible is to dust the coffee table. And I'm telling you, if that's all you put into your relationship with the Lord, then that's all you'll have, a one-inch deep relationship. But if you dig into the Word and you begin to listen to Jesus, He begins to give you revelation, not only about yourself and others. He gives us revelation about that, but He will begin to give you revelation about Himself, His nature, His love, His mercy, His grace, His justice, His discipline in our lives, and the things that He wants to show us and reveal about Himself to us. Let me try to put it in terms of a human relationship. You know, if I know you, and we have a relationship together, but yet the only time that we ever really talk is you're just kind of zipping by in your car and you say, "Hey, Tom, how you doing? Bye." And I'm like, I'm not going to be able to share too much with you, am I? Well, that's the way it is with many of us with our relationship with the Lord. We're like, we're zipping past in the car. "Hey, God, how you doing today? Have a good day. Bye." And we wonder why we feel dry and spiritually malnourished, and we're not moving forward, we're not progressing in our Christianity. We don't spend any time in the Word. How can you grow? It's like a student who won't study. You know? I was one of them. And I'm proud to tell you, I had a high D average. But I didn't study as a student, and I barely made through. High school was quite a chore for me. But if you will move past the surface, and you will begin to get into the Word, He will reveal things about Himself. Jesus will begin to speak to you by the Spirit. He will reveal things about Himself, about the Father, about the Spirit. He will speak truth and life to your heart. The deep things of God. And you move past the surface. The main point in this passage is this. The mystery of God is Christ. The mystery of God is Christ, in whom we must seek all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Let's talk about it. If you want to know God, you want to move forward into the depths of His knowledge, the fullness of who He is, if you want to know true wisdom and knowledge, it is found in Christ. And you must seek Him if you want to know these. Now, and I mentioned these two words, knowledge and wisdom. These two words in the original, in the Greek, is this, Sophia and Gnosis, wisdom and knowledge. Now, the Greeks of that day, that was two hot buzzwords for them. It's kind of like for us today, you know, the two things that people seek the most are money and pleasure. Right, let's just be honest. In the American culture, in the main, that's what it is, money and pleasure. Well, in that day, in the Greek culture, it was wisdom and knowledge. And so these two things that they sought, the true knowledge and true wisdom, is found in Christ. And what Paul's trying to get across to them is, no. Wisdom and knowledge is not going to be found in some person, some self-proclaimed teacher who is actually false. No, it's going to be found in Christ. Don't miss the connection that Paul makes between the treasures of Gnosis and the false teachers who were Gnostics. You see the connection? Paul says, oh no, you Gnostics who think you have knowledge, Gnosis, oh no, you don't have true knowledge. True knowledge, true Gnosis is found in Christ. True wisdom, the treasures of wisdom. And it's in contrast or contradistinction to these false, special knowledge of these false teachers. True spiritual knowledge comes by Christ. The revelation of Christ crucified and risen. Let's look at it in another place in Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 21. Alex Richards is going to read that for us.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher? Where's the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world, though its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe.
Thank you, Alex. You did better than most of us could have done. Amen? Some big words in there. Jim, would you put verse 20 back up for me? You see, there are many today that, you know, they just want to boast about their wisdom. But God says, where's the wise man? Where's the scholar? It's a rhetorical question. Go back to verse 19 as well. And the Proverbs is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. What does that mean? You cannot come near to God. You cannot know God through merely human intelligence. That's why I said before, you must come to God by revelation. It seems to be to me, and I've been in the whole era and environment of academia. You know, I went to college, and then after that I went to 4 years of postgraduate school, which is, you know, they call it seminary. Sometimes I think it was more like cemetery. You know, it's dry, and books, and that's okay. There's a place for study, and you need to do it. But understand, that's not where our wisdom comes from. It comes from the living Christ, the living Word. And so, today, there's a lot of people who think they're very, very intelligent. You know, but I just give you an example, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but, you know, wisdom of the intelligent of the day will have you believe that there is no God. You know, that we and all of this universe have been created by nothing. Just mere chance. Now, I'm just not that smart of a guy, but I think I remember in one of the physics class that I was awake in that, you know, energy cannot be created or destroyed. It has to be transferred only. Is that right, Dave? Our resident astrophysicist type dude. Engineer. There you go. Miles ahead of me. But you know, how do you get living out of non-living? You know, well, billions of years and, you know, chance and time and, man, you have a whole lot more faith in that than I do. Because everything in the physics world tells me that ain't so. But that's where the intelligence of the people of the day come to. There's no God. We've all been created by chance. But God says, look, I'm going to frustrate the intelligence of the intelligent. I'm going to make you look foolish. And the day is coming, folks, when we will see Jesus Christ and He will shut every mouth that speaks against Him. He will put to rest all these silly arguments about whether man has evolved out of a primordial ooze from nothingness, out of mere chance, or whether there is a Creator God who created us in His image and in His likeness and for His glory and for us to know Him. So God says, I'm going to change that. And the only way you can know this is by being saved. The only way you will come to a true wisdom, a true knowledge of God is by being saved. That's why it is the power of God unto salvation. Christ crucified. Foolishness to people. How many of you can remember back before you were saved, before you were Christian, and you thought about Christianity, you're like, man, those guys are so out in left field. They are just so lame-brained. Such dorks. How many of you remember that? Yeah, a bunch of you, right? You just think, I'll never be one of those Christians. Yet here you are today. Because God gave you revelation. He showed you the truth. Because you began to seek Him. The truth is, He began to seek us. He began to draw us. So my question first this morning is this. Are you saved? Do you know Christ, the living Word? Have you come to a revelation of who He is and who you are? That you need His salvation in your life? You need forgiveness of your sins? And that He is the true and living God who is sent for our sins? The Scripture says this, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven to men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. I want to say, like Paul did in that day, in a day of competing religions, in a day when many, many people will say to us, whether it's Oprah or some other personality, that, oh, all paths lead to God, right? All paths, let me say it this way, all paths save one lead to hell. All paths save one lead to hell. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, folks, those are not my words. That is the words of Jesus Christ, the true and living Son of God. And you need to take that issue up with Him, not me. Don't shoot the messenger. I am speaking His Word, what He has said. And it doesn't really matter what the world around us thinks. It doesn't matter what the philosophers, the religious experts of the day think. It's really what about Jesus says in His Word. So do you know Him? Do you know this true and living Son of God? Let me try to break it down in the few minutes that we have together. Number one, the mystery of God is revealed. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, look at verse 2 with me. Paul writes, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have not yet met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full understanding of riches, have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Christ is the mystery of God. Now, this is a little bit of a review because we went into this in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 25, we saw this, that this mystery was kept hidden for generations and for ages. You understand that? People in the Old Testament, prophets, priests, kings, and ordinary people continually were searching the Scriptures, seeking God to know what God, what is it that you're going to do? How are you going to save us? How is this going to all happen? How is this going to come about? And it was kept hidden. And we have the privilege and the honor that it was revealed to you and to me, if you know Christ. It's been revealed to us who know Christ. And Paul then is praying that, verse 2, that we will have a full understanding of these riches. We will understand it more and more, a complete understanding. Well, how is Christ the mystery of God? We saw in verse 15 of chapter 1, and again, this is a little bit of review. I'm going to move through it quickly. Verse 15, for He, that is Christ, is the image of the invisible God. In other words, He is the visible reflection or manifestation of the invisible God. The word is icon, right? And when you make an icon, it is a likeness of the person that you are trying to portray. Artists make a icon or a statue, if you will, and try to make it as close to it. Jesus Christ is a visible icon, manifestation of the invisible God. The invisible made visible. In Hebrews 1:3 it says, the Son, that is Christ, is the radiance of God's glory. We've talked about that. The radiance of God's glory. It's like the sun, which radiates heat and light and warmth and rays. So God radiates His nature, and Christ is the reflection of His nature. It goes on to say, Christ is the exact representation of His image. That's why Jesus could say, and said it many times, He said, if you have seen Me, you've seen the Father. If anyone sees Me, you've seen the Father. Wow. That's quite a claim, isn't it? Now, you can either say, man, he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. And that's the choice we all have to come to. We all have to grapple with that. Was Jesus Christ a liar? In other words, was He just telling a bold-faced lie? Or was He a lunatic? Maybe He really believed that, and He was just self-deceived. Or is He Lord? Did He truly die on the cross for our sins? Did He truly rise from the dead, overcoming death, proving that He is the Son of God? And so number two, watch this. In Christ, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden for us to seek and to know. See, Christ is the mystery of God. He's been revealed to us. But in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's hidden, but we can know it when we seek Him. It's not unknowable. Now, Paul says, I want you to know the complete riches. I want you to know these things. And therefore, we must seek Him so that we might know it. Verses 2 and 3. He says, in order that you may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So, you can only know Him and know these true spiritual riches through revelation. It's not for the elite. It's not merely for, you know, preachers and missionaries and evangelists and teachers. No, 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 no. It is for all of us to know the revelation of God, the wisdom and true spiritual riches. How do we know that? Well, the Scripture says so. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. It is given to all of us who know Christ and have His Spirit living in them. Bruce Gordon is going to read that for us.
However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it in us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that comes from the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Excuse me, just as a testimony, as I talked to Bruce several times over the past few weeks, his first response to me is, you know, Pastor, I'm okay because I know where Joan is. I know she's with Jesus. Do you know how many people in this world grieve as without hope because they have no idea where, if a loved one dies, where they are? They've been taught, when you die, there's nothing. Or, only if you're good will you go to heaven. And that leaves all of us out, doesn't it? We're all in trouble if that's the case. Don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to heaven because you have come and confessed your sin to Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you because He's been good for us. Amen? And so that's revelation right there. The Spirit of God has revealed and made real and conviction in his heart. Joan's already gone on to be with Jesus. And one day soon, whether Jesus comes first or Bruce passes on, he's going to go be reunited with her. And all those who have gone before us in the Lord. Amen? And so that's the conviction. That's just one area of conviction, of spiritual truth that we have to understand. I used to think when I was young, I used to think that I was wise. But I found out I was only a wise guy. See, as you grow in the Lord, as you get older in the Lord, you realize, man, you don't know anything. The things you think you or thought you used to know, more and more I'm just realizing how little I know. You know, things I used to think, man, I would argue about those things with you in a heartbeat. I would take you on and argue something from the Word or doctrine or theology. And you know what? I'm not interested in arguing with you about any of that kind of stuff. If you're interested in getting into the predestination, free election, free will thing, don't come to me because I'm not interested. They're both taught in the Word. And you seek Jesus to try and figure it out because it is a mystery. How can God choose us and yet we choose Him? Can't figure that one out. There are so many things like that in the Scripture. You think that you've come to Jesus, but all along He's been the one that has been drawing you. You think that you have come and confessed your sins, but then you come to find out God's given you the revelation through the Holy Spirit that you would know you need to be forgiven, that you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Just like me, I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Except for the grace of God. So, the more I grow in the Lord, the more I know that I don't know. And the more I seek to know from His Word, from the living Word, what are these treasures? What are a couple of these treasures? Look verses 16 and 17 in chapter 1. We touched on this, but just another brief tidbit here. Verses 16 and 17. Let me start at 15 because we started there a few minutes ago. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, that is heir, not born. Okay, Christ was not born in the sense of created, but rather the eternal one, but He's the heir over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authority. Watch this. All things were created by Him and for Him. So, let me get this straight. In eternity past, before creation happened, Christ, the Son of God, was with God, and by speaking a word, He spoke into existence all things. That doesn't blow your mind. I don't know what will. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, that is, consist. I was talking with somebody, I can't remember who it was, just the other day, and he said, you know, God must be so busy. Because, you know, He's got to take care of this universe, and He's got all these people to deal with, billions of people. How does God must be so busy. How can He do that? No. God's not busy at all. You see, because He spoke a word, and the universe was created, and it is continually held together. It consists by that same word. Hebrews chapter 1 again. He is the radiance of God's glory, the Son. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That's easy for Jesus. He spoke a word and it was created. He speaks a word and it holds together. And then He goes on to deal with you and me. That's a bigger chore than holding creation together. Because some of y'all are rascals. That's really where the Lord gets busy, is dealing with us. Because I'm a rascal too. Interesting, I spent some time last night, I was looking up this word, creation, visible and invisible, the cosmos, universe. So I spent some time looking up those words, and, you know, you have the Latin words, you have the English words, the Greek words, and the Hebrew. In the Hebrew is the most fascinating, and it's simple, which I like because I'm a simple guy. But it's, in the Hebrew, the word creation, all creation, including the universe, the heavens. So, for Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's this, Shamayin, Shameh. You know what it simply means? that which is above that moves. I like that. Right? I mean, you don't get very complicated there. That which is above that moves. Because that's what the heavens are, right? It's above us, and they move. Now, with telescopes, radio telescopes today, we've been able to go great distances to observe things, and we're just beginning to comprehend the nature of these heavenly celestial bodies. But, you know, we postulate all these theories, and I'm telling you, 5-10 years from now, all those theories are going to be out the window as we learn new things and new revelation, and we have to correct all our old theories, and then we'll be doing that again and again and again. And Paul cries out, "Oh, the wisdom, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments. His paths are beyond tracing out." You see, Paul, one of the greatest minds ever, could hardly comprehend the revelation of God. Now, let me move on and close here. We see some of the treasures that if you begin to see Christ, you will see how He is not only creator, but He is sustainer of all creation, of things invisible and visible. We know very little about that. We have very little comprehension. But I'm telling you, if you will seek Christ, He will give you revelation about these things. Number three, the purpose in this. This is very important. Are you still with me? Say amen. This is very important. If you don't get anything else out of this message, I hope you will get this. Number three, the purpose is not merely to attain knowledge, but that as we grow in that knowledge, that true spiritual knowledge of Christ, that we be encouraged in heart and united in love in our faith in Christ. Verses 2 and 5 in Colossians chapter 2. "My purpose," writes Paul, "is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, that they might have the full riches of complete understanding." Verse 5, "For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." We attain the knowledge, the revelation of God, the true wisdom, spiritual riches, not for the purpose of having head knowledge, not so that we can say, "Oh, look what I know." No, that we might be encouraged in heart, united in love in our faith. There's nothing more obscene or repulsive than a person who has a head full of knowledge, but they are completely full of themselves. Am I right? I mean, you know, someone who knows a lot, and boy, they just flaunt it, and they just, you know, they make you feel like a little peon. Man, that's repulsive. It's obscene. You don't want to be near a person like that. And you know, sometimes there's some Christians that fall into that trap. And we have to be careful of that. No. The purpose is that we would be encouraged in heart and united together in the faith. That we use whatever knowledge that God gives us first for ourselves. Did you hear that? Whatever revelation God gives to you, it is first for yourself. A lot of times we have the God squad running around, where they're going to get revelation so they can tell you what to do. I've experienced people like that before. "Well, you know, Tom, the Lord has told me that, you know, you need to be doing thus and so." "Oh, really? That's funny, because He didn't tell me that." Or, "You know, I got a concern about you." I've had people like that. They come to you and, "Oh, very spiritual. And, you know, I got to talk to you about something. You know, God has shown me something about you." Ooh, be careful with that. Be careful. Now, you do that in the right heart and the right love, if there is an issue. We know that. We've talked about that. Matthew 18. There's an issue. There's an offense. You go in the right heart and the right spirit. But not for the sake of beating somebody over the head with knowledge. It's for the purpose of building others up in the faith. Cause them to be encouraged and strengthened. Let me give you an example. When I was at seminary, there was this young man named Russ. And Russ was young. He was younger than me, and you know, he was a very young Christian, and he comes to center, but boy, he started getting some knowledge in his head, and before you know it, man, he was going around telling everybody what the truth is, and telling everybody, you know, what they ought to be doing, and you know, he came to me and goes, "Hey, you know, if you ever want me to come to your church and preach," he said, I have a sermon on the Holy Spirit, and I have a sermon on God, and I have a sermon on Christ," and I was like, "Sit down, boy. Man, you've been in seminary, what, a year? And you're going to start telling everybody, you know, all the riches of these subjects? Now, no doubt God was giving him revelation, but he was using it to flaunt himself. And you know, I just kind of tapped him on the shoulder and I said, well, thanks, Russ, but we're doing fine. I wasn't trying to be sarcastic, but you know, it just came across as very pretentious, you know? And we'll end with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 says this. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The one who thinks he or she knows something does not yet know as he or she ought to know. What it's saying is, if you think you really know it all, then you don't have a right account of yourself yet. If you think you've gained knowledge so that you can flaunt it and tell everybody else about it, you're puffed up. But rather, it's first given for me. Revelation is given for me so I can get my act together, get my act straight, and begin to grow in the Lord for me. You see, and then I'm able to encourage others. Maybe they're struggling in an area I struggle with, and I come alongside for encouragement and strength and say, you know, I went through that. Here's what God showed me, and maybe this will help you. You come with humility and Christ-likeness, but not for the sense of flaunting it. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. May we, together, as we seek the Lord, whether you're just beginning this journey, maybe you need to begin this journey with Christ, or you've been walking with Him for a long time, may we seek Him to build each other up, encourage one another, and strengthen each other in this body. Amen? That's our heart. That's what God wants for us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in faith together. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have revealed to us Your mystery, that is Christ. You have revealed it to us, Lord, simple-minded people. And Lord, You've granted us repentance. You've granted us renewal of heart and mind that we can know You and begin to understand these truths, Lord. I pray for anyone here today that does not yet know You. They have not yet taken that step of faith. They have not come yet to the realization that they need You, that they need Your forgiveness through Christ. They need to be saved. Father, would You make that real? Would You make that true in their hearts and their life? If you're here today, and what I'm saying is speaking directly to you, maybe, as Ashley said earlier, maybe your palms are feeling a little sweaty. Maybe your heart is beating fast. Maybe you feel frozen in your seat. God is speaking to you. God wants you to open your heart and turn to Him. So right now, right where you are, if you will do that, God will begin a miracle in your life. Now I'm going to lead us in a prayer, simple prayer, and the words aren't important, but God knows your heart. I'm going to invite all of us to pray together and encourage you as you take this step of faith. So invite all of us to pray this prayer with me. Encourage those that are taking this step right now. Heavenly Father, thank You for loving me, and thank You for knowing me. I receive Jesus as my Savior. I need His forgiveness because I have sinned. I need His cleansing because I'm unclean. And I want a relationship with You. Come into my life, Jesus, and live in me. Make Yourself real and change me. In Your name I pray. Father, for each one who prayed that in sincerity of heart, You will begin that miracle in their life. And then, Lord, for the rest of us, as we grow in this journey, that we continue to have a hunger for spiritual things and that we draw near to You and get into Your Word, Lord, and seek You. Father, give us that heart and that spirit, we pray. Father, I bless these people. I bless them as they have been here to receive Your Word and have worshiped You, Lord. May we just come away feeling full and overflowing with the richness of Your goodness and mercy, Father. I bless these people in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close the service, if you need prayer for any reason, We're always available here at the altar. One of our deaconesses and one of our elders will be here. You feel free to come. Don't forget the cry room if you want to record a greeting to John or say something for Virginia about Richard in the cry room. God bless you all.